I preached on Genesis 1 last week, and I want to make this a series now. I just want to hang out in Genesis a little bit and go through it. Last week, we dealt with the whole first chapter. And I'm going to give you a broader picture of the Old Testament. The Old Testament story, which finishes in Esther, these are 17 historical books. In Esther, it ends the story. But in that story, there are five cycles which kind of drive the whole book, or the whole books and this whole storyline. What drives it is this sense of winning, losing, loving. There are five cycles in the Old Testament story of winning, losing, loving. God is a winner, and he always wants to win things for his beloved. That's us. He wins things for us, and he joyfully does it. What always happens is human beings come on the scene then, and they squander the gifts of God. They twist it, squander it, kill it. And that's going to be throughout the whole Bible. Two things you can count on in the Old Testament and the New, but the Old Testament story is that humans fail God. But the second thing that we know for sure and that's consistent is that God adores sinners. God adores them. Doesn't mean they're in the kingdom, but he's doing everything he can to bring them into the kingdom. God adores sinners. So winning, losing, loving, five cycles. God wins something, humans lose something, and then loving. It always ends with loving. God enters covenants with humanity when they're most sinful. Interesting, right? We always have been taught, many of us have been taught, the Old Testament is law, the New Testament is gospel. Good cop, bad cop, you know, bad God, good God, Old Testament, New Testament. And not true. The Old and New Testament both have law and gospel. There's judgment for sin, but God, of course, provides an answer in Christ. And so, winning, losing, loving. Genesis itself is one cycle of winning, losing, loving. Genesis 1, God, and 2, God wins. Genesis 1, God wins life, the universe. Genesis 2, which I'm going to deal with today, he wins relationships. Genesis 1, he creates stuff. Genesis 2, he puts stuff in relationship to Adam to make Adam able to experience joy and meaning in life. And so that's the Old Testament story. Genesis 2 I want to deal with now. And in Genesis 2, we have a blueprint for what human beings should look like. I can't read blueprints, okay? But I can read this blueprint. It's a picture of what human beings are supposed to be like, what they're supposed to experience, the joys that are supposed to drive them and be meaningful for them. And so we have a picture that is perfect. Okay, this is perfect. In Eden, it's perfect. Next week, we're going to walk into Genesis chapter 3. And when we walk into that chapter, everything breaks loose. So I always want to sit in Genesis 2. And I love 1 and 2. Look at God. Introduces the main story, main character of the story. It's God. And God wins all these things for humanity. But don't go to chapter 3 yet. I've got to wait a week. And it's no fun because after that, it's all downhill. It is all downhill. And of course, this is where we get this whole concept that we are in need of God. We're sinners in need of God. And so there are four relationships in Genesis 2. Four, at least. Number one, relationship with God. Relationship with God. Genesis 2:17 says, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," God tells Adam. Obedience. What's the relationship with us and God? It's one of obedience, correct? We obey. That's the perfect world. That's the way what we're wired for. We're wired to serve God, adore God, and be grateful to God. That's how we're wired. And also, we are also called to worship. So our relationship with God is one of worship and obedience. This is an ideal world, okay? We're going to see this more and more. This can look like the ruins. We can see the ruins of the old world. And we see the future of this world in the Revelation text today. Something good's coming. But right now, this is a perfect world. So it may not look like today. So we are to worship God and obey God. Obedience. He puts conscience in us, right? We have consciences. And so we know right and wrong. He's put it in us. Knowing right and wrong, following some moral guideline, obeying God makes us healthy. That's what makes a human being healthy. And it's serving God. See, what's happened in chapter 3, what's going to happen is we begin to serve ourselves. But the ideal world in Eden, it is that we worship and serve and obey God. That's the way it's supposed to look like. I remember a woman, a young lady actually, she was in high school. In first call I had, I spent time, Kay and I would visit with kids and one-on-one. And this girl was talking about all the rules in her house. And she said, my boyfriend can do anything he wants to at any time. I was thinking, wow, she must feel cheated. Kind of said something to that effect, and she said, no, I feel sorry for him. I mean, rules mean love, right? Rules mean that somebody cares for you. His parents didn't care enough for him. So we are wired to worship God, obey God. We're wired for that. We can't be free from that. We can't. Absolute freedom is impossible. Who are you going to serve? Remember that song? Who are you going to serve? And so God puts Adam in relationship with himself and says the way it's supposed to be. We are wired to worship. When I was saved at 13, all night long I worshiped God in my dreams. All night long. I'm wired to worship God, and it all came back to me. Now the problem is that it's like this chapter 2 is a blueprint, right? It's a blueprint. And in the blueprint, you know, electrical power is behind the walls, but the electrician comes in and sets it all up and wires it all together so things work, right? Now, things aren't working so well now, but that's chapter 3. The way it was set up to be was that we were somehow wired. The great electrician wired us to be worship and obey God and love God, love others and care for the earth. Okay, that's what the electrician did for us, the great electrician. Sin has broken those cords. I want to tell you here, because it's not going to sound like our world as we go on. These wires have been cut. And when I was saved that night, all night long, I realized I was reconnected. Sin cuts those wires, and it keeps us from what we're supposed to be, who we're supposed to be. And again, that's for next week. So God sets us in relationship with himself. Secondly, God sets us in relationship with others. He created Eve as a helper, right? Oh, by the way, the way it really went down was God created Adam, and he looked, and he said, I can do better. I can do better. Okay, so helpers. Also, helper is a tough one. Through the centuries, the Christian church has kind of misused that. And it can, in the past, have been used at times and was for the subjugation of women and men over women. Problem is this. In the Psalms, the word helper, that same Hebrew word, in the Psalms, it's the Lord is my, I'm a shepherd, yeah, but I mean, and also what? The Lord is my helper. So be careful. There again, we're elevating women there. She was created as a helper. It's not. It really is equality. That's the cool thing about these verses is it shows equality. Something's distorted with the sin, but it's absolute equality. We are wired for community. You know, there's needs that God can't meet as God. I mean, hanging out with God all day, for some reason, human beings are made so that they also relate to other human beings. We are wired for community, for love. We know that. And again, I'm getting farther and farther from reality. I mean, how many of us here have been perfectly loved, and how often? How many times have we been abused or hurt or yelled at or defamed or whatever? I mean, I'm telling you what was ideal, okay? And I'm saying it's not the world we live in, but it's the ruins of the world that God intended. It just didn't go right because of sin. But that's chapter 3. And so he creates Eve to be a helper. It feels to me a lot like partnership, doesn't it? Helper with what? Well, carrying on in life, caring for the earth. That's going to come later. And so we're made to be partners. We are supposed to have partners. We are supposed to have people in our lives. And the COVID, some good things happened. One thing from COVID is that people are watching online. Now, the bad thing is church is community. Do you know that we are, this kind of hit me one day, we are cross-pollinators. God made us as cross-pollinators. You cannot isolate two apple trees past a certain distance. I don't know what distance that is. Many miles, I'm assuming. You can't. Wherever the bee can get to, right? A bee can get to both. Cross-pollination makes apple trees fruitful and beautiful. Cross-pollination makes human life bearable and fruitful. We're cross-pollinators. We're partners. We need partners. And the church reflects that in a community, a larger community from Adam and Eve, is that we need each other, don't we? The greatest attribute of this church, the greatest gift in this church, the greatest strength that you have is that you're a family, right? And we need family. I've heard many stories of many of you who've been, somebody's picked you up from this church, or friends have helped you in a time of need or whatever. We need other people. We are wired for community and love. And so the internet is great because some people can't get to church. But I know there's some people that still are in their slippers and pajamas, and I'm kind of envious right now. Just a little bit envious. But that's why communion. Communion can't be taken, you know, except we have members who take it with us, and they have their own bread and wine. And so this church is a little different. We accommodate them with also the bread and wine. Community. We are wired for community. But look at how community's falling apart. Look at the wars around the world. Look at the famine that could be fixed if people would get together and nations would get together. We're looking at the ruins of something. If you're out looking in, you're in Asia or Turkey, let's say Turkey, and you got these ancient ruins, they're all over the place. The rock foundation, you don't see much, but you see where the rocks used to be, and you could kind of, well, I can tell that's a tower right there, and maybe this is a sanctuary of a church, I don't know, but it's ruins. And when we get to chapter 3, everything's going to be in ruins. This world is not what God, the great architect, expected. Wanted. It's not. So when you're listening to me tell you about the ideal, it's not something you know about, but you can see the ruins of it. We know there's right and wrong because of the conscience that we still have. We know things about what God intended by the ruins that we have. But we are made for each other. Thirdly, we are made for the earth. God told Adam to go and till. Go take care of the garden. They are caretakers for the garden as partners in life. And so this has to do with two things. One is the earth itself. Care for the earth. Be a steward of the earth. I keep inching towards Genesis 3. I want to try to stiff arm it, but I can't help going there. Where do we see this, the worst case of what sin has done? Look at this planet. We can destroy the planet. Look what God intended, and then look at human beings have brought on ourselves, whether atomic weapons or, you know, just these one after another major catastrophes. We're supposed to care for the earth. How do we do on that one? How do we do on that one? Do you realize the pollution that if you look at all the galaxies and all the planets, one stands out, it's different. It has pollution, and people haven't cared about it, and it can be destroyed. But in the beginning, and now, we're called to have, we're wired for our job. That's the second piece, is this moves into our job. For Adam, it was his sense of purpose. We are wired for work. He was called to work. Eve and Adam both had their work. We are made and wired to work, to find meaning in our hands and what we do with our lives. Whatever that might be, that's what we're meant for. Then the fourth relationship is with himself. Now, if let's say there's a circle here, and this is the self, this is Adam, or this is the self right here, because it applies to us too. We're called to worship and love God, worship and obey God, love others, and care for the earth. But caring for the earth, again, also has to do with your employment and your job and your vocation, right? And so now we get to self. If you notice, self, there is no relationship with self except that God created. God created him and gave him, it says, put in his nostrils the breath of life. Breath of life. So he was created. And then it says here that God brought all the animals to Adam to see what he would name them. So there's this partnership with God, isn't there? And then this great verse, Adam and Eve were both naked and they felt no shame. Kind of confusing, but think about it. Here's self, Adam and us, here's the self. Arrows go out. We are meant to serve and to care and to worship. We're meant for that. The self, what's the relationship with the self like? We should be unconscious of self. They were naked, they didn't know it. They were not self-conscious. They were God-conscious and other-conscious and meaning and work-conscious. That's where we find our life. We find our life in that, moving out, caring for what God asks us to care for. That's where we find our life. That's where we find our meaning. So Adam doesn't have a relationship with himself except in finding himself through caring and thinking of others. Does that make sense? A lot of times, maybe psychology would say, you know, they'll say something to the effect that, you know, you just gotta think about yourself more. This is just a time when you need to focus on yourself and find yourself. And sometimes that's true. But what does Scripture call us to? What does Scripture call us to? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow me. He's talking about death, isn't he? Death. Death to self so we can be freed. Now what's happened is these arrows, these movements have been cut off. Our love for others is very imperfect. Our care for the earth is disastrous. And our relationship with God is gone, which will be recovered in Jesus Christ, but it's gone right now. John 12 says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. We're called to die, aren't we? The Christian message isn't find yourself. It's lose yourself. Lose yourself. The problem is we live in the ruins. We're looking and we see love. At times we see forgiveness. Somebody who is hurt by somebody forgiving, and we melt and we go, that's it. I can see the ruins. But then you can also see the war and the hate and the greed and the avarice, and it goes down the line. There is so much evil that human beings do that what we're looking at now is the ruins of what God intended. Now, again, chapter 3 gets and we start to see where it all started and where the ruins come from. What's the hope here? You remember the Revelation passage? The Revelation passage, right? Wasn't that beautiful? See, Eden is this perfect paradigm. It's the perfect description of how life and human beings should be, isn't it? It's beautiful. But something's going to happen in chapter 3 and on. Something's going to happen. It's going to stop all that. And we just get a piece of it here and there. Just a piece of it. But God promises to bring us to a new home, doesn't he? That death isn't going to separate us who are in Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, then this is for you. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is among people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. And he said, write this down, because they're trustworthy. It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I'll give water without cost from the springs of the waters of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So we have a future only because God has chosen. I mean, he's the great architect, and we ruined his plans. I mean, it'd be like a Rembrandt. We have a Rembrandt in our house. I mean, it is a copy. But it'd be like a real Rembrandt. And it's destroyed, like somebody taking, my dad and I went into the Phoenix Art Gallery, and he really isn't versed in art galleries. And we got close to a picture, and then he put his fingernail up and tried to scrape, see what the paint was. Oh, my gosh. If you just think about it, that's what's happened to God's creation. We're destroying it. We've destroyed relationships, perfect relationships. But there's hope, isn't there? Because Christ has come. He died for us so that we might, through repentance and faith, have new life with him. And he's going to give us a gift. The final word is the gift of God. The final gift of God is life with him in paradise forever. It's a new Eden, isn't it? So this may not look like this is an Eden here, okay? But Eden's coming. And even though we don't deserve it, even though we've ruined everything, it's coming. Two things you can count on in the Old Testament story: human beings fail God. Second thing, God adores sinners and will not stop until he gets them. He's after them, pursuing them, dying for them on a cross. So we got some runes here we're looking at. The times we see signs of the past, so great human achievement or endeavor or love or whatever, but we also look around the world today and look what's there. Look what's in our own breasts, the thoughts, the selfishness, and so forth. Next week, we're going to talk about, well, I don't even want to say it, but Genesis 3. We're going to have to go there. To get to the cross, we're going to have to go through Genesis 3. I apologize for that. But you got to deal with sin. We got to deal with sin. Now, everybody's not in the kingdom of God because Jesus died. Jesus died so that people may be in the kingdom of God through repentance and faith in Jesus. Got to go through chapter 3 to get to the cross. Amen.